22 minutes until the top of the hour. Karen Ellis from International Christian Response always calms my jagged nerves. And it seems like lately there's been a lot of reason for jagged nerves with everything that's been going on. Karen joins us this morning on our studio line. Good morning, Karen.
Good morning, Bill. I feel you, man.
My heart is so heavy. Now, the Texas church shooting, we were talking about that a little bit earlier this morning. And I want to hear your perspective in light of the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church.
Obviously the dynamics are different from what I see in the underground and in the persecuted church. Mm-hmm. But the persecuted church is no stranger to tragedy and no stranger to, being a different kind of community that has a different kind of response. We were actually marking the International Day of Prayer yesterday. We were taking our speaker home to the airport. And when we got the news about the Charleston shooting, and he had just preached a message in our church on how John the Baptist was actually just had by our standards, had this horrible end, but he was actually in the will of God. And so my husband and I were wrestling through that, just going, it doesn't always end for the Christian like it did for Job, mm-hmm. who had everything restored. But sometimes, even in God's story, sometimes things just go horribly sideways, and you're looking at it thinking to yourself, God, how in the world are you going to get glory out of this? And it boggles the mind. It really stops you and arrests you, and it made us stop and think as a community, what makes us different from how we respond to and how we mourn these things differently than, say, the folks who experienced the horrible tragedy of the Pulse nightclub, mm-hmm. or the horrible massacre in Las Vegas, or even the, I remember you were asking about, these things happening over and over in the U.S. And back when the Charleston Nine were massacred, we called an evening of prayer at our church, originally thinking that it would just be our small church that would gather. Mm-hmm. But churches from all around our city, Black, white, Latino, Asians, you name it, they all came to represent and join in prayer, and it was powerful. So I'm so glad that you reached out to me this morning, because I feel, as an African-American woman who knows the history of violence against a group of Christians worshiping in this country, that no less response is due for all Christians than to come together and pray this morning, just like we did for the Charleston Nine, and to pray for this small town in Sutherland who lost almost half of their congregation and a significant portion of their community.
Right. When I think of you made reference to John the Baptist, and I think about Jesus, who led a perfect sinless life, and his life didn't end very well. Mm-hmm. Day three made all the difference, but it's
right. Sunday morning he rose up with all power in his
hand. Yes, he did. But when I think of this story in Texas, when I hear something crazy that goes on, like in, let's say, Manhattan, I go, well, New York. But when something happens in a little tiny town in Texas, and a gunman goes into a church with 50 worshipers and wipes out half the congregation and then half the town, it's all of us now. It's everybody, isn't it?
It is. It really is. And, I've been trying to keep in view the fact that, this really is a spiritual battle, that our real enemy is not people. The scripture tells us we don't struggle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And that is the truth. There is sometimes, we rush to political answers, we rush to sociological answers or psychological answers. And there's, for the Christian, I think the Christian understands that there are just some things that a spiritual problem demands a spiritual response. And that response, for us, our greatest weapon is fasting and prayer. Mm-hmm. There's an interesting article by David French in the National Review, who was talking about, people who look on the Christian community don't understand our spiritual weapons, telling us to ignore how we should use or misuse our spiritual weapons, And in the underground, prayer and fasting, two of the greatest weapons in our arsenal. And of course, we don't expect the world to understand them. They're just being the rest of the world.
Right.
But the great thing about fasting and prayer is nobody's, if there's, you know, it's, everybody's talking about gun control. These are our weapons. These are our weapons. Nobody can snatch fasting and prayer from your hand. You can't be disarmed. You'll always have them in your possession. They'll always be in your control. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I think about our response as a community, the challenges that the, that small community is facing of suddenly being thrust into the national spotlight, suddenly being asked to, you know, give account and share their stories and the opportunities that God does have to shine through that. But the incredible pressure that this little community must be under, you know, my prayer tentacles just start to reach out in all sorts of different directions saying, my Lord, the need is so great. I have to go to prayer.
Amen, Karen. I think of 2 Timothy 2. I always go back to this because I wonder when I look at Devin Kelly, this person who created this, who was the murderer, and I think of in 2 Timothy, it says, you know, God will grant, we pray that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. I think, is this guy the enemy, or is he the victim of the enemy who has taken him captive to do his will?
You know, the peace that I think the believer finds is that God will execute perfect justice in the end. And he will judge the shooter, the murderer, with the appropriate measure of judgment. And these people, you know, these beautiful souls, beautiful brothers and sisters who lost their lives, will receive justice, perfect justice, far better, far greater than the justice that we can mete out in the end. But, you know, this is the tension that we live in between now and then is that, you know, how do you, it's difficult for us to even begin to answer those kinds of questions. You know, yes, these were all of these people, in some ways, are victims of this tragedy, but God will make it right in the end. He sees, we just see one side of the ledger sheet right now. Mm-hmm. We see the death side.
Right.
But God sees the whole thing, and he sees the whole thing, and he's going to either pour out justice on this, for this man, either this man, when he faces his creator, he's going to either, God's going to pour his wrath out on him, or he's going to pour it out on his son, Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Karen, go ahead. Mm-hmm.
No, after you.
We're going to go to break here in just about a minute, but I saw earlier pictures of this killer, and I thought, when did he get off the rails? And even as a follower of Christ, I think of the need we have to reach out to kids who might be on the fringe and might be troubled. And I mean, I'm just saying we've got so much need to try to reach the disenfranchised people in our world, because otherwise we just write him off as, he had mental illness and was an atheist, and he's still a person who's probably now in a Christless eternity.
We'll talk about that.
Let's do that. We'll take a break. Talking to Karen Ellis from International Christian Response. It's 14 minutes until the top of the hour. Be right back. So glad you're with us this morning. It's 12 minutes until the top of the hour. I'm speaking to Karen Ellis from the International Christian Response. We're talking about the Texas church shooting, which breaks all of our hearts, as it should. We're taking a time to mourn and lament and just try to be together as community to put our hearts in the right place and go to the Lord in prayer and fasting and all that. So, Karen, maybe you would touch a little bit on, as Christians, how we need to maybe pay extra attention to the kids who might be on the fringe, and how do we do that?
Yeah, the you know, these tragedies, the irony is, the tragedies often make a faith community stronger, causes them to ask different questions. And, you know, certainly the church immediate in the immediate in the center, sort of in the eye of the storm, you know, they have very personal, deep, immediate questions of, you know, they will look back and say, did we do enough? You know, and, you know, we just trust that they did and that God will comfort them in the middle of that. But as a larger church, you know, we get forced to ask different questions and wrestle with different answers than we had previously, you know, even 3 days ago. The church isn't a fortress. It's a vulnerable place where vulnerable people can come and find other vulnerable people. And somehow God uses that. He protects souls in the midst of that, and he makes sense out of senseless deaths. He comforts those who mourn so that, you know, we can continue to reach out to those who are extremely troubled. And it's, you know, it's it sort of, for me, my husband and I have a lot of invest a lot of time and energy into discipleship ministries, and it sort of redoubles our efforts to encourage people in the body to come alongside people for what we call the long walk of discipleship. Mm-hmm. You know, we expect, you know, people to come in. You know, a lot of people just come in, they want to come in and sit in the pews and, you know, and leave out, and you don't really know what's, you know, don't know what's happening in their lives, you don't know what they're wrestling with, and, you know, to be willing to step into that mess. I'm grateful for saints who are willing to take a long walk with a troubled person, because it takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of humility. But to come alongside a troubled person, or the people that troubled people have hurt. And, you know, both of us, we all have our share of hurt, and we all have our share of having hurt other people. And so it sort of causes us to want to redouble our efforts and encourage others to redouble our efforts to take that long walk, seek out those resources. God has given the faith community some incredible resources to deal with deeper mental health issues, and they're available to our communities. And listen to those folks who see psychology and the mind and the healing of the mind through a biblical lens, and elevate those voices. And then, you know, just coming alongside and comforting those who've been terribly, tragically, tragically hurt by the circumstances of a troubled person in their community.
Karen, how about this for a little bit of a dangerous prayer, where you ask God to show or reveal or bring into your life someone who might need that kind of discipleship, who might be on the fringe, and then get ready, because God will do it.
Ooh, I'm gonna pray for you. It is a dangerous prayer, but it's you know, if you pray it, God will honor it.
Oh,
but
I would also,
pray alongside that for Him to give you the resources and the community to enable you to do that as well, and He will answer that as well.
Uh-huh.
Because those folks are out there, and God does. He longs to see people flourish in community. You know, alongside His believers, his people, you know, that's easy. He longs to see us flourish. He longs to see us made whole and navigate this broken, fallen world in a way that, just like this small community is experiencing now, you know, so many gospel moments to witness among that community, even under the hardship of being thrust into the national spotlight. This little Texas community is no different from the Charleston Nine. I know that CNN would have never had the Charleston Nine families on if they were going to start suddenly preaching Jesus, mm-hmm. the way that they did in front of Dylan Roof, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
You know, and yet there they were for all the world to see their response as a different kind of community than any other community on the face of the earth. Our responses are different. Our tools are different. Our weapons are different. Our love is different. And in the middle of all of that, God makes beauty out of horrible ashes when everything seems to have been totally burnt down.
Mm-hmm.
He brings beauty out of all of it. I don't understand how He does it. If I live to be 100, I'll never understand it. I'm just glad that He does.
Yeah. Karen, what do you think some of the little extra challenges might be right now for small churches with the threats of violence and, you know, what the church in Sutherland went through?
Yeah, there's a really good article by a dear lady, Kate Shelnut, in Christianity Today. And she talks about the rise of these kinds of attacks, violent attacks on these small rural churches. And I would commend that article to you to take a look at it. I think that people will have to find the balance between the gray area of ethics of how do you protect your church. I think those are going to be major conversations going forward in the future. What's mm-hmm. appropriate? There are arguments on both sides of, you know, how do you take care of your congregation? How far do you go to protect your flock? I think one of the conversations that will continue in these small rural areas is how much they really are struggling. You know, I work largely in the urban context, And I know a lot of times people set the urban and the rural contexts against each other, but I think if we all got together and talked, we would find that we actually have quite a bit more in common in terms of dealing with violence, daily violence, in the urban, in the inner city communities, in our, and I'm just, not just talking about urban in general, but in inner city in particular, where, you know, young Black men are being, when mothers are grieving sons, lost to gang violence, lost to all sorts of brutal deaths. I would love to see more conversations happening between, and more comfort happening between rural pastors and urban pastors, because I think there's a lot of crossover. There's a lot of identification that they'll find in common with each other.
Mm-hmm. Karen, I would like, if you would, I would like to love on our listeners right now with some prayer. Would you be willing to close us out with some prayer?
I'd be delighted.
Thank you.
Almighty God, you said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Lord, there is comfort in you for those who are mourning tragedy. And we call upon you in this our time of need, God. This is a global body issue. And when one part of the body hurts, God, we all hurt. God, we're not acting on weakness by praying. We're showing that our trust has been put in you, and that we are seeking you out in this time of our grief. So would you be with each and every one, attend to the needs, particularly in this small, small rural community, God. Would you visit them in a very, very special way by your Holy Spirit. Wrap your arms around them, God, and remind them again how much you love them and how real you are to them. And we'll give you glory as you continue to unite this fractured body of Christ in our country. In Jesus' name, amen.
Karen, thank you so much for pointing us to Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer. Thank you so much. Have a great day.
Thank you, Bill. God bless you.
God bless you. It's 3 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a short break and wrap up hour one. Be back in a minute.